Shmuel Aleph up to Perek Dalet, page 28. Pasuk begins, Perek begins, Vayosef. So, Vayahi rather, we're up to Vayahi Devar Shmuel L'chol Yisrael. The first page. First page in our pack. Vayahi Devar Shmuel L'chol Yisrael, Vayetze Yisrael, Likras Plishtim, L'melchama. So was the word Hashem is continuously now being said over to Shmuel, Perek Gimel, which we saw was the first time, where a time where there was very few Nevi'im. Now all of a sudden Shmuel is receiving many more prophecies. Vayetzi Yisrael, Likras Plishtim. So Yisrael went out, the Jewish people went out to fight against the Plishtim of Muhammad. Vayachanu, and they encamped Al Evan Ha'ezer, name of a place. The Plishtim Chanu Ba'apek. And the Plishtim encamped in Apek. And should be somewhere on that map. Mm-hmm. Would I be able to have an extra packet? Mm-hmm. I don't have one for myself. Okay, so Apek, okay, that's where the Plishtim are encamped on this map. And as we'll see, Jewish people, B'nai Israel, are going to be coming toward them. And one of the problems with, of course, this whole business is because Shmuel already knows what's going to be the outcome of this war, because he received the nevuah on the last parak that it's going to be devastating, tragic, that Eli is going to die, his two sons, Hophni and Pinchas, are going to die during this war. And according to some portion of states, really this machlokas between Rashi and the Radak, whether or not Shmuel was the one that told them to do it, or Vayetze Yisrael, as the Pasuk says, it sounds as though, this is how Rashi is, we're going to see right now, interprets, that they went out without even asking Shmuel, without asking any advice. They just didn't consult Shmuel or the Urim Tumim or anything. So let's begin with looking at Rashi. Rashi says on page 30, it says, Vayehi Devar Shmuel L'chol Yisrael, Nieha Davar Shnemar Shmuel. So that which was said to Shmuel in the previous parak is now going to unfold in this parak. Very tragic parak, a tremendous defeat by the Jewish people. Yisrael, the Heich Haya Haparanios, and how did it come about, all these problems? V'yetzi Yisrael Likras Plishtim L'melchama. So the way that some people read this Rashi is the reason why the B'nai Yisrael were punished. So I can understand why Eli was punished, maybe. He didn't rebuke his children. Chavim Pilchus deserve it, for sure, to be punished. But it's not just going to be them. There's going to be thousands of Jews that are going to die in this war. So the way that Rashi is saying is because Vayetzi Yisrael Likras Plishtim L'melchama. They went out, which means that they did not first consult Shmuel as they should have. Now the Radak,
how old is Shmuel at this time?
I don't know. He certainly is a Navi. And
has he proved to be the Jewish people? How do they know he's a Navi?
If we look at the second to last Pasuk, Pasuk Chav, so the pasuk pretty much, because I guess that other one needs to say that, because otherwise it would be like, who's this little kid? Well, that's the that could be part of the reason why they didn't do it. They didn't want to do it. They're like, they don't have anything to do with Shiloh anymore or the Mishkan, because of everything that Hophni and Pinchas did and didn't do, all the things they did wrong. It's possible. I mean, that's what Rashi is saying, but it seems as though they should have consulted someone. If they didn't want to consult Urim Batumim or Shiloh but Shmuel had a tremendous track record, didn't do anything wrong, and people recognized that he was a tzaddik. So therefore, they should have consulted him. That's how Rashi reads. And again, based on the sensitivity of the words, Vayetze Yisrael is what the Pasuk says. It doesn't sound like there was anything that happened before that. They didn't ask Shmuel, just Vayetze Yisrael, they went out. The Radak, on the other hand, if we look in the Radak, the very beginning, the very top, it says, Vayetze Yisrael, Kolomar, Siva Osam, Lotzeis, B'Dabar Hashem. It wasn't that they just went out. The Radav says that first Shmuel said, this is what you're supposed to do, based on a commandment that some Sivoi, and he went out. But Sivo owes somewhat says, Nagif with Nepalishtim with Fishahaya. So we find that again, this is what they did, and they were punished, and they were killed. And based on this, some of the Mefarshim learn out, according to the Radak, which is actually it's brought down over here in the English, it says on the, toward the bottom that Shmuel commanded Bnei Yisrael to go to battle as the means for the prophecy to come to pass, and his intention was that the Bnei Yisrael should suffer the defeat that it merited. And then ensuing events are eloquent testimony to Yisrael's faith in Hashem and his prophets. For the people still trust Shmuel after this whole episode, recognizing that it was their mistake, it was sins, their mistakes, it wasn't Shmuel's mistake that brought them to all these tragedies, including the Aron being taken away by the Plishim, which we'll see. So the greatness behind all these Pesukim is that Bnei Yisrael still trusted Shmuel, even though he basically had them walk right into a battle in which they were destroyed, which thousands upon thousands of Jews died. So that shows an interesting way of looking at it, the greatness of Bnei Israel. Okay. You have something? You're thinking. Pasuk Bet.
I understand why that is the greatness. What is the greatness? That they knew that the prophecy was going to be fulfilled. And
it's not clear that Shmuel said what the Nebu was, that you're going to die, you're going to lose.
What he told them is actually that was happening. He said, and this is the narration, right? That's the introduction of a narration. And this is his word, is actually what happened. And,
right.
And this is the thing. So they were forewarned that this was what's going to happen.
No. You think he actually told everyone that they were going to die in this? He certainly told, last parak, he told Ailey.
Right.
But it's not so clear that he necessarily said this to everyone.
According to the Sansino, the way the breakdown of the chapters is really not the way it's supposed to be.
It's not in order?
Well, it should have... They say the breakdown of the chapter is clear from many examples of the chapter division in the Hebrew Bible, which was borrowed from the Vulgate and not introduced until the 16th century, does not always follow with the sense of the text.
Okay.
So they're saying that. So if you take the previous sentence of Chafalov, and it should be, that should be the beginning of Dalet.
Okay.
Okay, and here. Hashem is telling Shmuel what's going to happen, and Shmuel then tells the people of Israel, and the people of Israel still go out.
Yeah, but that's not what the Radak says.
But I'm saying this is how it should be, and I'm not agreeing with the Radak either. I'm saying according to the way if it's broken down the way it is,
right?
First, Shmuel gets his nevuah, and then he gives it to the people. People apparently don't listen to it because then they go out and they fight and then they lose. Huh.
Okay.
That would make sense.
Wouldn't you think that it would be appropriate for a leader, again, Shmuel is very young at this point, may not really be a leader, may not have the maturity to do this, but wouldn't you think that it would be appropriate for a leader, given a war like this, to say, hey, we have a problem. We're not going to be successful here. You got to do tshuva first. You have to mitigate the zera first. Then you got to do this. Because if you know that this is the nevuah, you're the leader, how do you let the people go? You got to say, listen, there's such a thing as tshuva. You got to do it.
Right. That's true.
There were no mood to listen. If he tells them they're going to die, they still went to war. Shows they're not going to listen.
But did he tell them, number one?
He says so, he did.
He told them they're going
to die? He says, no, he told them what's going to happen.
Which is what?
And the word, he told them what's going to happen.
It's going to be captured and...
Okay, so the greatest...
They don't have to say the whole thing all over again.
So the greatness of them is they didn't blame him for the defeat. They blame themselves for deserving it.
Right. Yeah. And the other element about the tshuva was discussed a little bit in the second parak about how the pasuk said, where is the pasuk? It says, "Velo yishmu l'kol avihim ki chavit Hashem l'hamisam." That he said, like, Hashem just wants you to be killed, chafim pinchas, and therefore tshuva on some level, at least for them, was ineffective. Right. Correct. That's true.
But the people were told. They were forewarned.
They were told again.
They were forewarned. They were given them the book.
They didn't listen.
Yeah, and going back to Chafi and Pinchas, some, as we discussed before, the reason why Eli was punished is because he didn't rebuke his children properly. And in fact, some of the Mepharshim say that all Klal Yisrael, on some level, are held accountable for that same reason, that they could have done something more than they did. They allowed what was going on in Shiloh, which they could have somehow protested and not allowed it. And therefore, they're also held accountable for Baruch Hafni and Pinchas.
So when you say they didn't listen to what? Which part did they listen? That they're going to be killed, or that they go out to battle? But that's why his Radak is so hard to understand, because he essentially, going to Radak, he commanded them to go out.
I'm saying, I don't understand.
And for what purpose? So that the word of Hashem should come true.
Right. But how do we know that he articulated to all of the Bnei Israel the word of Hashem? All he's saying is,
Definitely would have to the soldiers.
Go and fight and you're going to die?
Well, they're the ones
because
who...
That's what
go and fight and in his mind so that you die. So that there is the word of Hashem becomes true.
Okay, it's possible.
It's a tough redactor, I mean, to...
And the other question is this Mechamed Rishut? Because we know that there are certain laws of coming out to people and saying to them, you know, if you feel that it's too dangerous for you, if you feel that you're afraid,
you don't want to
fight. Why would you be afraid? Because you have a guilty conscience, because you know that you are not someone who's really been observing mitzvot properly, you're a kote at some level or whatever it is, and that you're therefore vulnerable. Go home.
If you look at, we're not up to this yet. Hopefully we'll get to Pasuk Gimel. But Pasuk Gimel, the Mesudas David, says, the second Mesudas David, Ki choshvu asher hema menukim ava. That's what it says. They thought they did nothing wrong. And that's why they're going to, after we're going to now see that they were losing the battle, they're like, what's going on over here? Like, why are we losing? This doesn't make any sense. We're perfect. And if you have that attitude, you're never going to do tshuva, because what am I doing tshuva for? There's nothing to do tshuva.
That's pivotal.
So that's the problem. If you don't recognize your faults, you can never improve them. Okay. The Mesudas David in Pasuk Gimel, which is the second wine line. Just a few words. That's what they thought. But we'll go back to that when we in the context of the Pesukim. All right, let's see Pasuk base. V'yarchu plishtim likras Yisrael. So V'yarchu plishtim, V'yarchu is translated in the Mesudas Sion as Indian. So there is Sodru Anshei Achayil La'amod Mul Mohammed. They arranged and prepared themselves to wage against a fight against the Bnei Israel. Vatitosh Hamilchama. Vatitosh is Mesudas Sion is Indian Pizar Vis Pashtus, that they spread themselves out to fight. And unfortunately, the Nagef Yisrael, if they pushed him, they were losing badly. The Bnei Israel war against the Plishtim. The Yaku Bamaraka Basada Kiarbas Alofim Ish, that they were losing in the battlefield as much as approximately Kiarbas Alofim Ish, 4,000, which is obviously devastating. Therefore, Pasuk Gimel, V'yavo ha'am el machlen, which is what we'll see the Mesudas David again. So we were losing, so they came. V'yomru Zikne Yisrael, it wasn't just the plain people, the Zikne Yisrael. So the people that you would turn to for leadership, they're the ones that said, Lama nigafanu Hashem hayoyim lifnei plishtim. Why is this happening? Why are we being punished and hit and afflicted and losing against these guys? Nikcha ilenu mishilo. It's Aron Bris Hashem. So we have some advice. Since we cannot win ourselves, so let's bring the Aron Bris Hashem. V'yavu b'kirbenu, and it'll come within us, in our midst, via Yoshienu mikav v'yavenu. Therefore, with it, it'll cause salvation, it'll be able to be victorious over our enemies. So again, the Masudas David is saying that they could not figure out why they were losing. They didn't make any sense. Why are we losing this battle? And therefore, for some reason, they thought by bringing the Aron, that would somehow make things better. Which we'll have to discuss why.
Just a couple of sources. First of all, this way of wording this, Ke'ava Amashemish, is a little disturbing in two ways. Number one, we have other places in Tanakh, and I don't remember where to cite them exactly, but when they say that something Ke' and then a certain number of people, it means that it wasn't that number of people, but it was somebody who was so important that it was like that number of people.
Okay.
And that's number one. Number two is the thing.
Where do you see that?
I'm trying to remember where it was. Maybe you could help me understand it. But I know we saw this, but it was something that said, here's something, and the Swashim will say it wasn't that number of people or somebody who was so important, he was like that.
That's a huge number of people, by the way, in those days.
It's right. It's true.
Right. The other thing, Abad al-Afim. When you get to the soldiers, you talk about 4,000, you're now talking about a multiple of 10 of the 400 people that Asaph brought along with him to do battle. And the 400, all the Mephashim jump on that 400 and they say that's Ayin Ra. And Ayin Ra basically is a thing of being brought to judgment, you know, because Ayin Ra, the whole nucleus of what is an Ayin Ra and why should something like that exist? And we say that it's almost like being brought to trial. The worst thing you want, you don't want to get audited by the IRS. You don't want to be brought to trial. And that Ayin Ra is that when somebody looks at somebody and says, why is this person getting it? He doesn't deserve it. You're, in a sense, you're bringing them to a Beit Din Shamala. Do they really deserve this? And the harm that comes to them is because they were dragged into court instead of being dealt with by Hashem with Midat HaRachamim. And the 4,000 is a multiple of the 400. So I'm just wondering if there's any significance to that number.
Maybe when we get to Pasuk Dalet, we'll be able to elaborate on that a little bit more. But yeah, we'll see a change in wording, which could allude to that. So some of the Mepharshim deal with this question. Why on earth are they bringing the Aron? What is the significance of bringing this out into the battlefield? How is it going to help matters?
Gives people chizuk.
Gives people...
If you see, it's like the flag. You're fighting for the flag. You don't want the enemy to take... You know, everybody rallies around the flag to defend it.
Okay.
It's a symbol of, why you're fighting.
Okay. All right. Okay. And so before that, they were
The Roman legions would always hold up their standard. And, you know, one guy would be holding it, and they would fight to make sure nobody cut down that standard. There's a whole thing in battle. You could cut the flag or take, you know, the thing that represents another people. You won the war.
Okay.
That's a different issue.
You're not supposed to do that type of thing.
That's a different issue.
This question, we're going to see one of the numerous mistakes that they made, that the Bar Mel brings down, is that they brought out the Aron again without consulting or Metumim. They just did it. At least they suggested it, but they didn't really go through the motions that they should have. So that's what you're saying is a good answer. In fact, as this week's is about a Molech, Zohar, right? So we know the famous Chazal, the Mishnah, Rosh Hashanah, about how Molech sometimes wins, sometimes loses, and if Moshe lifts up his hands. So yeah, the symbolism is by looking up and connecting to Ruchnius, connect, and therefore Hashem will be in the Milchama, Hashem will join us. By ourselves, we have no chance. But when we connect to Hashem and we acknowledge that Hashem is really in control, then we can be victorious. And that also could be the symbolism of the Aron, so that they realize it's not just them, it's not my strength, it's with Hashem's assistance. It's brought down furthermore in the Mishpatot Zahav. It says that there's an issue of Chil Hashem. That if I fight, so who am I? So, okay, Chil Hashem, not Chil Hashem, if I lose. But if we have the Aron which are on Bris Hashem, and everyone sees this is God's thing, obviously we should win. This is the Jewish people that are God's chosen people. So therefore, they felt, why should we bring the Aron Bris Hashem? Because otherwise Hashem will say, there's no way we're going to win. I'm not going to let them lose. Because otherwise it would be a huge chilul Hashem. To allow them to lose with the Aron sitting right there on the battlefield, that would happen. So he says, but we're going to see we did lose. So what do you mean? How is it possible we lost? Why would Hashem allow us to lose? Isn't it a huge chilul Hashem? So he says as follows, that the mistake that the Zikni Yisrael made is that they thought, in fact, you know, Hashem would never allow a chil Hashem. However, the only time Hashem will not allow a chil Hashem and would help us in this battle is if we ourselves are not creating a chil Hashem. If we, in this situation, Chafti and Pinchas and everyone else, chil Hashem is happening all the time. So we're not really sensitive to making sure that there's no chil Hashem in our lives. So all of a sudden you think it matters? We've already created a chil Hashem. It's already out there. So the fact that we lose a battle with the Aron, you know, that's not going to necessarily affect anything.
It's more than that. I mean, it's like, you know, what comes to my mind is the concept of buying an indulgence, which is an alien concept to Judaism. You can't go out and do a chait and say, you know what, I'm going to build a big yeshiva. You have such a big stucker that it's going to make up for it. You can't do that.
That's alien.
That's very Jewish.
You cannot do a chait having in mind that it's valid. It doesn't work.
But people, it may not work, but traditionally. So sure. Don't say it's not alien. It's alien to the Jewish people. It's something that's been thought about, you know, used.
Some members of the Jewish people might say, I can do whatever I want in the Mayflower Hotel in Washington.
That's correct.
But I'm going to come back to Albany and I'm going to clean up a bunch of crooks, so who cares?
That's correct.
You know, that doesn't,
it's called hubris.
That's right. And that does not go in Judaism. Now, there are other religions where you can purchase indulgences. The Crusaders went out and did whatever they did, and they did some horrendous things, and things that they were not supposed to do, and things they weren't commanded to do, and just for their own enjoyment or whatever. But they said, we're going to give a big donation and we're going to purchase the indulgence, and it works.
On a chait that is willingly done chait, you know, it's not, you know, the
mazid or... Not if you do the chait saying beforehand, I know I'm going to do this chait, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to give the korban afterwards to make up for it.
But Matthew, Jews do that in any case. They should must.
But, I mean, but isn't that halacha?
So what has got to do with this here?
That if you do a chait, having in mind that I'm going to... do this chait, but then I'm going to do this and this and do this. I'm going to do this tshuva afterwards. The tshuva no longer works.
But isn't that what he's mentioning now is echter voshuv, echter voshuv? The Gemara already talks about that.
So what is this in context to?
I will sin and I will make tshuva. I'll sin and I'll make
tshuva. Right, that's Mishnah Yoma. Right.
It doesn't work. You are perfectly right.
So, assuming that this concept is true. So
what they're doing here is they're saying, look, we're losing the battle. You know what? We'll bring out the Aron, and now we're going to win the battle.
Okay.
Even though they were told before that the loss of the battle is because they did something wrong.
So right.
They're like saying, we're going to buy off God. We're going to do this and that. That doesn't work in Judaism. They would say, listen, we're going to do
Keshbon
HaNefesh, and we're going to see what's wrong with us, and we're going to fix it up.
Frailty.
That works.
But that's a human frailty.
Human frailty.
You're talking about perfection.
We're talking about halacha.
He's talking about tshuva.
But that's perfection.
Let's do tshuva, then Hashem will help.
Most people.
We're talking about halacha.
This doesn't pertain to that, because they did something wrong. They didn't do the something wrong, the chatilet, not saying that then after that they're going to bring in. This is a perfectly good example of tshuva. Because what did they do? They did not.
The hour? They say we're going to correct.
First time they didn't bring the Aron.
The second time did they say? Did they say, all right, now we'll bring the Aron, and that's going to fix it up?
Which second time?
they're going to be going out again.
They're going out now. They're going out a second. Bring the Aaron.
I know, but they say
we're going to correct what we did wrong. Are we doing Juba and we're going to say?
No, no, we don't know what they said. But that's not what you're saying. No, it's not. Because what you're saying is that they sinned, and while they were sinning, they're saying later on we're going to come and bring the Aaron. They this Achar Maisi already. Now they are desperate.
They didn't say beforehand we're going to sin and bring the Aaron. They're going out their second time. They have not done Juba, and they say we're going to bring the Aaron.
But it's not the simple what you're saying, that I'm sin and I'll make Juba, I'll sin and I'll make Juba. That's not the example.
But you say the Radak mentions it here. He mentions in Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Here you have it. What I'm saying in the Rome of Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, is that we have a minute with lo yischapa, but yischapa with a notoriously minute.
Yeah,
no. Not just by kaforas, by show, not the show as you mentioned, giving show, the making donations, but Tazatoyah, Minister Sodom, and that is Mahabha, and that's what they should have done.
Right. So what they did is they took the easy way out. You know, we're going to do this, we're going to say, here you are, God, we're taking the Aaron Kodesh.
That's the whole story of the Jewish people.
It's tragic.
Well, certainly according to the Masudas David, they never thought they did anything wrong to begin with. So, according to Mesudas David, their motivation of taking out the Aron was not necessarily, you know, in the way that you're painting the picture, because they are not doing it to try to win over God because of a mistake. They didn't make any mistake.
But they're rectifying something, and they're using this in lieu of Juba. The first step of Juba is recognizing that you did something wrong.
They're not rectifying anything. They lost the battle the first time. They're trying to use a new strategy.
They're using this as if this is a totem.
They're using it as a new strategy.
As a totem.
The first time they went out, X number of men, and they got creamed. So they said, okay, we're going to go out again. This time,
we're going to bring higher force with us.
Right.
We're going to bring the force.
We're bringing...
Because if you look at the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark, but what we have there is that we see that the Nazis in Rakhshmal found the Ark, and they said, now we're going to win because we have the Ark. But they knew deep down that they're not the good guys. That they did plenty of bad things. So what did they do? They said the Ark also has the power to do harm to bad guys. We're going to say Brit Shmei.
This was a fiction.
All right, it's a fiction.
It was a movie.
You can't show.
All right, I'm not bringing a riot, but I'm just giving you an example.
But it seems that they didn't bring it for a reason other than saying
a strategy.
This is going to give us the koach to go and win the war.
Right.
It wasn't necessarily religious. No, but I'm saying it wasn't something that they had to do in terms of the Shuva or that they had to. Is it we bring God into our side?
That's right. We're
the force.
You know, I'll give you. You want to hit? Two guys are boxing, and one guy goes ahead and he prays to his God, and somebody looks at him and says, "That's going to work. Pray to your God, but if you don't have a good right hand, you're still going to lose." Okay. So both sides think that they're praying to their God. Sometimes the stronger side is going to win.
You're also sticking brass knuckles inside your glove. Then saying, I'm going to pray to God and say, you know, I really deserve to win, so excuse me for doing this.
And you're going to win.
That's not out there.
There's no atonement here.
One last thought about why the Aaron was brought is that the question is, okay, the whole purpose of this is for Eli's children to die. Hophni and Pinchas, why on earth would they be on the battlefield? And the answer is they weren't. But now that they're going to be bringing the Aaron, who's going to be bringing it? Hophni and Pinchas are going to be accompanying. So this is really setting the stage to allow Hophni and Pinchas to die.
Allowed it.
Intelligent design.
Pretty much.
But except that with the
right. apologies. That's also another mistake they made.
Right.
Okay, let's move on.
With apologies to myself and the other who are being present, the ones who are supposed to carry the Aaron when we go someplace, I'm not to call on.
Yeah, but Shua was too too weak, I guess.
I don't mean smuk. I mean, it's levium from a certain spark of levium that carries
kahas. Kahas. Yeah. Okay. So that might have been another mistake. But nonetheless, it's not necessarily that they're the ones carrying it, but they certainly accompanied it. Pasuk Dalet. V'yishlach pa'am Shiloh v'yisum yisham es Aron v'es Hashem. So they went to Shiloh, which of course is where the Mishkan is, where the Aron is, and they brought the Aron v'es Hashem, most Yoshev Akruvim, which really defines it in great detail that there was Kruvim on the top. V'sham shnei b'nei Eli im Aron v'es Elukim chafni u'pinchas, and there was accompanying this Aron were the two children of Eli, namely Chafni and Pinchas. So it's interesting, if you look at this pasuk, that it brings down the words defining the Aron, but it mentions it two different words. It mentions the Kruvim, which I'm not really so familiar exactly why, even though it's mentioned one other time later on in Shmuel Bet, this exact wording, in which also it was the Aron was not treated properly, in which there was people died because it was put on a wagon as opposed to being carried by the Levium. But over here, you'll see that it says Aron Bris Hashem, and then in the exact same pasuk when it explains it, what is this thing? It's Aron Bris Elokim, right? So it's interesting. It's the same thing, but in the same pasuk, Aron Bris Hashem, Aron Bris Elokim. So we certainly can understand the change is Elokim is Midas Hadin. And where do we find Midas Hadin mentioned by Chafni and Pinchas, right? So when it talks about Chafni and Pinchas, it's Elohim. But before that, when it's not being connected to people who deserve Din, it's Aron Bris Hashem, Midas Hashem.
Okay. So also the order of the pasuk is significant in that their thoughts are that we're bringing Aaron, Reese, Hashem, Svarkot.
Their intention is to bring forth.
Hashem, not only Hashem, but Hashem, Svarkot, the God of hosts. Svarkot has the word of Savai. They thought that's what they're bringing. They wound up bringing the Midat Hadin.
Right. So, and as we'll see in the Radak now, and other Mefarshim are going to discuss, because their whole intention was for Midas Harachamim. However, based on the concept of Ein Kategor Na'aseh Sneger, you cannot use the same item which caused the whole problem to begin with. It's being carried with Chafni and Pinchas, which angers Hashem. And the Aron, the way it was used, and the whole Avodah and Shiloh was something which was obviously angered at Kadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, using that same thing is not only Hashem's not going to bring Midas Harachamim, but it gets Hashem even more angry. That you're going to use this same thing, this Aron, in which it was mistreated, now you're going to use it? So Hashem gets upset.
If you treat it correctly, yes. If you treat it correctly, the cure is in the disease. But the thing is, if you treat it incorrectly, you're only exacerbating it.
Right. So let's see the Radak. The Radak says as follows, quoting the words, as Aron Bris Hashem, Savakos Yoshev Akruvim Tam, Hasipor has had a reason for the stories, Lomer to tell us, Kihu, that says that it's up to Hashem. Hashem is the one in control who has the ability to cause those people that he has ahava for, that he'll be strong and be victorious. And he will weaken those who are his enemies. Yoshev Akruvim, Omer, Lahodia, Kihu Karav, Livnei Adam, L'chol Asher Yikruv Be'emes. So he mentions the Kruvim, which symbolizes that people who are acting properly, which certainly represents Midas, the Bein Adam L'chavero aspect of the mitzvos, then that's the type of people that Hashem connects to. And if you jump down to the next line, it says, V'avodos Gar, that it was the averas that they'd committed that caused their downfall. Mibnizeh Omar, that's the reason why the pasuk says, Hashem Shnei B'nei Eli, Im Aron Bris Elokim Chafni Pinchas, Lodiyat, let us know. Ki Heim Garmu, because you can say, why do I need to mention their names? We already know them. We've been introduced to them. It's because it's pointing out they were the cause, they will be the cause of this downfall today. And also to let us know, Shiavol Muhammad Haisusimam Esalokim, Shishol Zikni Yisrael Esa'arum. Also, the fact that they asked for the Aron, the Zikni Yisrael, which they shouldn't have, that mistake. Vehem garmu es harashali im avodos Yisrael haboyim l'mechama ki hoyu boyim oiv diavodos elilim. That in addition to the mistake that they asked, and they did not ask before taking the Aron, there was also a avodah zohar that was being brought about. The Aron zeh who Aron shebo nuchin shivri luchos b'uha yotzi mehem l'mechama. He brings down the rest, a dispute exactly what was found in the luchos. So some say that this was the same Aron which had the broken luchos. So who cares that there were broken luchos? Because the broken luchos were because of the chen of avodah zara, that the Jewish people worshipped the Egel HaZohar. So here we are, we're bringing the Aron which represents do not worship idols, and here we are worshipping idols. And therefore, that would be a reason why it becomes Aron Bris HaLukim, that Hashem is angered by this and does, therefore, unfortunately, will not be helpful, but rather be counterproductive to bring the Aron. Pasuket. Vayehi kivo Aron Bris Hashem el Machanah, so when it was brought from Shiloh to the battlefield, Vayiru kol Yisrael tura gedola, so they began to blow a shofar, as we often hear, a loud sound. V'teho ha'aretz. Literally, it's translated, and it was so loud that the ground shook. The question is that really the case? Is that true? So the Mesudas David says, not really. Mesudas David says, toward the bottom of this page, why do they blow shofar? Look, covered bias aron. When the aron is brought, and you hear the sounds of the shofar, it gives it tremendous kavod. But then the Mesudas David says that this is all lashon guzma. This is not really 100% accurate, that the ground physically shook. But rather, Ratzalomer kol hatrua nishmal imarachok. It was very loud, and it was able to be heard from a far distance. So it doesn't mean that's necessarily the whole ground shook. Maybe it felt as though the ground shook, but it was not necessary.
Do you think that what I'm thinking here is that there's a discrepancy here? When the Pasuk says that they had a kol trua, that was like a sound of victory. They said, now we're going to win. But taham aret, in world nature, taham is lashon mahamad, in confused, it had a very mixed message. They had a message, this is victory. To the aret, to the world, physicality created by God,
right,
was a mahamash, confusion.
Well, but the shofar also is supposed to stir us to maybe to that level of
raising. Right. But why is the response by Taham Maharaj? Lashon Mahamash.
It's just when a large army comes.
Yeah.
Yeah, the ground feels like it's really shaking. It's
the
noise and the
tell if a train is coming by putting your ears to the track a mile away. But
the Scots, they would go ahead and battle before they go out and take a group of people with the bagpipes. And if you hear 100 people with bagpipes going before, it scares you. I mean, it makes you start thinking before the battle, a big army is coming. The shofar gives that same sound. It's an unbelievable sound.
Yeah, I mean, that's always been instruments of war. I mean, Hazan and Mokhtar used elephants. Said, oh my God, look at that big thing. I'm afraid. Big
sound.
But
the question is, for whose benefit is it is? I mean, if it's just the shofar, is that the rule is
right
for the people, for the nation, not to...
It's for both.
Not to,
it does
generally...
It does both.
Generally what?
Generally, it's for the Bnei Yisrael to get inspired, to get into the right.
Fear into your enemy.
But that's okay. That's secondary. But that's not. That's a strategy that you're talking about. Yeah, that's what they used to do. Romans would bang
right
on their shields.
Right.
You know, things. This seems generally when you fought the show, the sound of the shofar
rally
was for Bnei Yisrael.
Definitely rallying the people, but it served two purposes.
You see when you say about Tahamaris, to me, if you look at a parallel pasuk and say when something very bad, it's clearly bad, is but in Tacharela Tirgaz Aretz, the nature becomes Baroges, Baroges. And here Tahom, I think, is Mashon Mahamar, became confused. A confusing situation. That's how I would.
But it's brought down this idea of the sounding of the shofar was not just in order to scare Right. They're enemies.
Of course,
but ultimately,
celebratory by the people that now we've got the power.
That's one piece. And the other is connected to, like on Rosh Hashanah, Ashrei Ha'am Yodea Terua, and it brings down because the purpose of hearing the shofar, even before battle, you mentioned before, you're supposed to have done, you have to do tshuva.
So this is it. And in some way, you know, now comes the real question, you know, why did they sound the shofar? Was it because they wanted people to make tshuva?
I mean, correct. The Mesudas David says it was just the covered of the arm. But it could be that looking at the arrow and hearing the shofar, all that should inspire you to do tshuva. Which unfortunately they don't. It's not necessarily clear that they did. Right.
We know that.
Wait, you say that also, but what is the lotion on shofaros in Rosh Hashanah? No, they are called shofar. We get the lotion. Called shofar.
Holy
Chazek. And the people got rattled.
Right.
In 1967, when they came to the Kotel, Goren blew shofar.
And what was the purpose? I mean, shofar has a lot of that aspects.
It wasn't to scare anybody away. They were
could be like Yovel also sat for.
And also, on the other side of that wall, the Arabs were quaking in their boots, and the shoes weren't going to go to the top of the.
And the people were afraid, and they stayed from afar. This is the thing. And there was a fear in the people of the shofar.
The people
themselves had the fear of the shofar, so he brought them a thing. So it's not, and yet the earth shook. Why did it shake? Was it because, you know, it's the notion is still an awesome one of all.
It's brought down on Amos. Im yitaka shofar be'ir v'am lo yachrodu. How could it, you not fear and tremble upon hearing the sound of the shofar? So the question is, did they in fact do tshuva? Doesn't sound like they did, or it certainly wasn't
very
enough.
Deep, wasn't very long.
Right. Okay, let's move on to Pasuk Vav.
Right?
Bravo. We're up to, Pasuk Vav. So Vishma Pelishtim as Kol HaTruva, so you see that, you're right, it's not just for us. So the Pelishtim heard this, V'yomer, and they said, what is this sound coming, emanating forth from the Machne Ibrahim? V'yedu, it's like a rhetorical question. V'yedu, they knew, ki aron Hashem ba'el ha-machane. So they somehow knew there was some connection between the aron, or there was some...
Because something reinvigorated the people. I mean, these people had just lost a major battle, and usually if you lose a major battle, you're down. Why are these people already up now?
Right.
Put two and two together, something had to instill some.
Right. So maybe that means we're going to win. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. Pasuk Zayin. V'yiru plishtim, they're afraid. Ki amru ba elokim el hamachana. So it wasn't that the Aron, interesting, not that the Aron came. Ki ba elokim el hamachana. It's also an interesting choice. Elokim is midas hadin. They might at that point have thought Midas HaDin against us, the Plishtim, right? But not against against Bnei Israel, which is in fact what it was. So Kibalukim El Machana Biyamur Oy Lonu Kilo Hoysa Kazos Et Moshulshom. This is not something which we have experienced yesterday or Shilshom or the day before. This is something which is completely foreign to us to have this Aron, which is brought into the battlefield, so certainly we are going to be in tremendous trouble. Right. That's what he brings down on down here in the English, the Kliyakar. This is because it's not necessarily that they were afraid that they were going to lose the battle. They're afraid they're going to lose the battle. But it wasn't because of right now the Aron is here. But the Kliyakar says is because they realized of all the thousands of people that they've already killed, so now Hashem is going to places vengeance and anger upon us. So that's how he explains it. It's not necessarily because the Aron is here now, but it's because of what we did before in the battle number one. Since we were we spilled so much of the Bnei Israel's blood, therefore we're certainly going to be punished.
They could have misread this to say that the Bnei Israel have done really good tshuva, because you know we know like we're going to read about Amalek. This is about Tayyafi Agev Oyarei Elokim. The Yesh Kafmabako. They know that it's easier to defeat Jews when they're like that.
Right. So it's possible. It's very possible. Pasukas. Oy lanu, since we see the second time we see this lashon, oy lanu miyatzilenu miyad huelukim huadirim huela. How is it possible? Who can save us from this powerful, mighty God? Elohim huelukim hamakim es mitzrayim b'chol makim b'midbar. They remind themselves from so many years back of what God did to the Mitzrayim.
But they're saying it in the plural. They're thinking that there's more than one God.
Yeah, that's a question that some of the Mepharshim bring down. The question is, could be that they believed, right, in more than just one God. But nonetheless, they felt that this God somehow had the God of the Jews. But just on the surface of this pasuk, it sounds like they're saying, look what happened to the Mitzrayim. We're going to be just as trouble. Rashi says something fascinating that not necessarily the case. It's machlokas. The way Rashi reads it two different ways. On the top of page 32. V'chol makom b'midbar al yamsuf. So they remember then not just what happened before in Mitzrayim, but what happened in the Midbar, namely in the Yamsuf, where the Mitzrayim drowned. Then the Rashi brings down a Sifri. So the Sifri Shanin, we learned Shahaparsha Hazu Irud Devarim. The truth is there's a mixture, there's confusion in the words themselves, which really seem to be each one contradicts one the other. Misha Amrizeh Lomar et Lo Amrizeh. One who said one statement didn't say the other. Notice there's two statements that we read. One is that the Ksherim Shemehen Amru, that the decent Plishtim, they said the following sentence. Mi Yatzilenu Miad Hoelokim Hoadirim Hoela. Who can, you know, this is a great, powerful God. We're in big trouble. So those are the people that kind of got it. But not everyone among the Plishtim army felt this way. There was a break. Rishoyim Amru, Elohim Elohim HaMakim Es Mitzrayim B'chol Makah. So you say, one second, why is that something the Rishoyim would say? The Rishoyim acknowledged of what happened to Mitzrayim, and it's going to happen to us. But that's not how Rashi interprets their words. It means, Kol Mako Shehoyulo Ad Mitzrayim HaBoyim Ein Lo Od Makah Me'ata. Very bizarre last few words of Rashi. Hashem has done so many makos, so many plagues, so many punishments. There's nothing left. And therefore, just because Hashem punished the Mitzrayim, we have nothing to worry about. There's no way that God is going to cause any harm to us. Because after all, whatever He did to them, there's nothing left behind. Nothing left He can do. And this is similarly what the Radak says, but he adds something. So if you look at the second line before the lines get wide, according to it says that Abul Harishoyim, Hayu Omrim, they said, Elohim Elohim HaMakim Es Mitzrayim B'chol Makah B'midbar. Omru, they said, Esther Makos, first medium-sized line, rather, Esther Makos Hayu Lo, there was 10 Makos, V'kulon HaBoyin Al Mitzrayim, they all happened to them, to the Egyptians. V'shar HaMakos Kol Al Alamo b'midbar. The rest of them occurred to them in the midbar, as we read in the Haggadah, more in the Yamsuf than there. Ein lo makod me'ata, which is the quote that Rashi brought. But then the Radak just adds one more sentence, which Rashi doesn't say. Amar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, atem omrim she'ein li makod. You want to tell me that I have nothing left in my tank? Ani mevi aleichem makah shel hoysim ha'olam. I'm going to bring something which you've never seen before. That we'll get to later on, when they actually take the Aron and they're afflicted with a very rare, strange internal disease that they come across. So again, the way that the Mepharshim learn is that among the Plishtim there was some division within the army. Okay, all right. See, it doesn't say it's. He contrasts. He says Roshoyim, and then it says Kesherim.
Yeah, they're
it doesn't say tzaddik.
They were worse and worser.
Right.
Yes.
Pasuk says the word on Hashem means mention. It means, you know, in a way, it means in your own understanding of the thing, you know, they're doing their own sort of tshuva to be like on Hashem, but you'd have to say on Hashem if they know.
You really think that they were doing tshuva?
They said that the Vayula on Hashem would mean it doesn't say Yula be Borim. It doesn't say don't be afraid, it doesn't be brave. It says Yula on Hashem. Make yourselves into mention. That's what that means.
Could be. Since you brought that up, we'll just see that last pasuk test, okay? Because you brought that pasuk, which we didn't see. Yischasku, so they said, strengthen yourselves, v'yu la'anashim, plishtim. You plishtim should be men, which as maybe the way you interpret it. Mesuda Sion says gibor, become strong, be a man, pen to Abdu Ivrim, because otherwise, if we do not fight the Bnei Israel now, they are going to make us as slaves. Kasher Avdu Lachem, as they were once slaves, so maybe they're used to it. V'yisim la'anoshim v'nilchamtem. Therefore, again, strengthen yourselves, be as men, and fight against them. So the Mesudas, David, says something quite remarkable over here. This pasuk does not mean that they felt that they were going to win. Okay, maybe according to the Sifri, Rashi brought down that maybe they did think that, but Mesudas David says something amazing. Ratzlomer, avol im hayu im tiu la'anoshim. If you act as men and you're courageous and run out to the battlefield, az tuchol al kol pan lilachim b'hem. Instead of just running away, you will be able to fight them. You'll be able to fight them on the battlefield. So that, not necessarily that you will be victorious, but at least this way you're not going to have to fight them. And what that basically means is it's better that you should go into the battlefield, even though you are going to die on the battlefield, than to have to serve a Jew. That you have to be an Eved for any of the Bnei Israel. It's better that you should die on the battlefield, at least die as a Noshim, with dignity. So in conclusion, I just want to read this last paragraph and we'll stop. On the bottom left on page 33, and then just to give us a little bit of an overview, which we brought down already, one or two of the reasons, the Abarbanella lists five reasons for the loss of the Ark. The Aron, which we're going to see in the next psukim next week, brings down five mistakes that we made. So he says, although outright idol worship was rare, the nation tolerated the existence of the carved image of Micho, which we already brought down. There was a Avodah Zarah also on the battlefield. By specifying the deaths of Eli's sons, Scripture implies that their corruption of the tabernacle service played a role as well. So therefore we see, and that's what we've discussed numerous times, Israel had sinned in taking the ark to battle without Hashem's permission, which we mentioned. The people did not pray for Hashem's help before going into battle. They were overconfident that He would protect them and the Aron. And finally, God wanted to demonstrate the majesty of the Aron, which we're going to see when it's taken away. And then ultimately, the Plishtim, who somehow are unable to handle it, especially because of all the plagues and diseases that they're going to be hit with. And therefore, that was the purpose of why the Aron, which we'll see next week, was taken. We'll stop here.